Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11, turn your Bible there tonight. And yes, sir. Pair of glasses, because Bonnie can't find the car. Right? She was leaning against it going, Roy, where's our car? I wasn't going to tell that story, Bonnie. Yeah. There's an envelope full of money sitting on my desk, though. I think it's from Roy. So, amen. You know what? It's just good to be in a good mood and come to the house of God and cut up a little bit. I mean, there's nothing wrong with good Christian fellowship. You love people enough, you can kind of ease up around them. And that's what we have here. We just have people that they're just comfortable with one another and just kind of, it's good to laugh at yourself. Amen. If you don't laugh at yourself, you're going to be a miserable human being, I promise you. Young people, if I could encourage you to do anything, learn how to laugh at yourself. All right? Because somebody's going to laugh at you. And I learned a long time ago, why not just make a skit out of it? Okay? And so that's always worked for me. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to kind of go to some different places tonight. But I want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our country. I didn't watch the speech last night from the president. I didn't need to. I heard just a little clip of it. And boy, he's just pulling the right strings in this country. And you ought to pray for the man. Pray that he gets saved. Pray that he'll be born again. He gets the Spirit of God. Listen, somebody gets the Spirit of God in him. You don't have to teach him the right politics. You don't have to teach him anything. God just does that. You remember when Bill Chandler got saved? Old Bill Chandler got saved, and he kind of had, that was back in the early 70s. He had kind of long, shaggy hair. All of a sudden, he just showed up at church and had his hair cut. Nobody said nothing to him about it. He just got it right, you know. And so anyway, just pray for your country. Pray for this country. We're in a mess right now. And I don't know. And you know, they're talking now about we don't have a spending problem. We have a problem paying for it, which basically means you need to let go of your hard-earned money because it belongs to us anyway. And that's what that's all about. And if you want biblical examples of this, now I believe in paying taxes. I do. It's biblical. And so anyway, but in the days after Solomon, when Solomon died, he was taxing the people heavily because they built the temple and all the material they had to build to use and everything like that. And Solomon was laying a pretty hefty tax on them. And they went to Rehoboam, his son, right as soon as he became king. And they said, please do us a favor. Ease the burden off of us. Cut our taxes. We'll do anything you said. You'll be the king and we'll honor you. And so he goes to the elders, those men that had been around, and they said, what should I do? And they said, cut the taxes. You want to be a king for a long time? Cut these people's taxes. So then he went to his young friends, that newer generation, the hippies. And they said, stick it to them. That's what he did, and he lost his kingdom over it. And I'm not saying that we're going to do that. But what I'm saying is you can only give people so much, and then they have a breaking point. And so we may be on the verge of that already. So just pray. I don't want a civil war in this country. I don't want anything like that. I don't want that. But I really don't want to lose the blessing of us being able to come into this place and preach this gospel the way God told us to do it. And when they start taking everything else away, they're going to take this away, too. And I think we ought to take a stand for it. Who in here just needs prayed for tonight? Raise your hand. Had a long, hard week. And you're glad to be in a place where some people care about you, some people love you, and just pray for one another. Yes, sweetie pie. Courtney is, she's expecting in July, and she's having a problem with high blood pressure already. And if you've never had high blood pressure, it makes you feel lousy. That's how I knew it. Years ago, I had a little bit bout with it, and I just felt lousy with it. And she's having a problem with that right now. And it's got her distressed that she can't go to work when she's that way. So just pray for her and lift her up. All right. Lindsay is, she's been sick an awful lot. carrying this baby. So pray for her. And, you know, it's always in the back of our mind with Lindsay. We really want this baby to be healthy. I can't begin to tell you how bad we want this baby to be healthy. So just pray for our family and pray for one another. Look around here tonight and just pick somebody out and pray for them. All right? Just lift them up before the Lord. Jared.
Pray for my grandpa and grandma.
Yes.
My grandpa had a mild heart attack.
Oh. Wow.
Put a pacemaker in, or else they're going to have to put in stents or a bypass. They don't know yet until they get there, but my grandma is just scared half to death.
Yeah.
He's her rock.
Amen. Do pray for that. Pray for me. I got a decision to make. They called me and want me to be Pope next month. And I think it's a demotion. Amen. Yes, Jimmy.
My mom and dad, they're 11. My mom, I don't know if she can cook or not. My dad's there, my mom there by herself. And, Linda was down there taking care of her for 2 weeks. Me and the dog, we did miss them a lot. They needed her, and she come home. They say they don't, but.
Yeah, I will. That's tough when they get to that age.
My dad's been awful sick.
Yeah, we will. We love Jim's mom and dad, and they come up to visit. We see them every year at the cookout. And so just pray for them tonight, all right? Okay. Yes, Brady. Amen. Pray for them, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing, ask His help. God's got every situation that you've got in your mind. He's already got it. Okay? He's already in control of it. So give your cares and your petitions to the Lord. Call on Him tonight, all right? Trust Him. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You, dear God. Lord, for the sweet spirit that's in this place tonight. It's very refreshing, dear God, to just come into a place. And Lord, we're comfortable with who we're with. We thank You, dear God, for the fellowship, the friendship. And we just ask God, Lord, that You'd help us and bless us. Lord, these people have been out in the world all week. And the world don't think the way they think, and it doesn't act the way they act, and Lord, it doesn't talk the way we're supposed to talk, and it does vex us. It vexes our souls, and You know that. You know, dear God, that what little pressure the world puts on us, Lord, can go a long way. So, Father, Lord, we've come into Your house tonight to get away from that. And, Lord, we're not going to talk about worldly things. We're going to talk of spiritual things tonight. That'll refresh our soul and will bless us and give us a little revival tonight. Bless and honor Your word tonight, Lord, and lead me as I teach these people, Lord. Guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that I could be a blessing to these people and I could show forth honor and praise to You at the same time. And Father, these requests that have been mentioned, Lord, these people, Lord, have got things in their hearts and minds, Lord, that's bothering them. And things, Lord, that, Lord, they don't have an answer to. But God, we know that You do. We know, Lord, that You've already seen it. You already know about it. You've heard their prayer. And Lord, You are going to answer. And You're going to do it in Your way and in Your time. And it's always going to be good because, God, we've never seen, either in our lives or in the Word of God, we've never seen where You've done Your people wrong. And Lord, we trust in that. We thank You, dear God, for that. We thank You for being that kind of God to us that loves us that much. Lord, just bless and honor Your word tonight and give us refreshing, give us hope. Lord, Father, confront us about issues in our life that need to be confronted. Lord, challenge us, dear God. Provoke us, dear God. Use us for Your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. And the last few Wednesdays, I've been kind of building a theme out of what we see here in Hebrews 11. And you know my stand, I looking at the scriptures over and over and over again. And I see salvation by grace through faith. I see God giving us faith, God giving us grace, God granting us salvation. And it's not by our works. It's not by the actions that we do. I'm not standing here tonight building merit points with God. I'm not standing here putting scores on the scorecard in God or putting hours in for God's time card. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm not maintaining my salvation. God is the one who maintains that, but He calls us to believe Him. He calls us to trust in Him and to rely upon Him. And this is the theme of Hebrews chapter 11. These are the people that not only say they believed in God, they exhibited that belief in the things that happened in their life. What is Abraham but the story of Abraham when God said, go to this land, and Abraham got up and went to that land. What is this story of Abraham where we say he has faith, and yet when God says, take thine son, thine only son, to the mountain that I'm going to show thee and offer him there for a burnt offering, and Abraham goes and does it. He trusts God that much, and we'll read this if we get that far tonight. We'll actually read that Abraham had already fixed it in his mind that even if he plunged the knife into Isaac's chest and killed him, God was going to raise him back from the dead right then and there. Abraham knew that. That's what he had figured, because he knew that God had promised him a seed through Isaac. And up until this point, Isaac had not had any children. He didn't even have a wife. Isaac, guys, can you handle this? Isaac didn't have a wife till he was 40 years old. Whew. Glad I didn't wait that long. Amen. But anyway, that's how it was. And Abraham just believed God, and he went and did what God told him to do. By the way, I always like to point out, if you look in Genesis 22 in the King James Bible, you'll see that God said, offer him there for a burnt offering. And Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. Once he laid him on the altar, Abraham had performed exactly what God told him to do. God did not tell him to sacrifice him. Did not tell him to sacrifice him. Because if God told Abraham to sacrifice him, and Abraham's ready to plunge that knife in, and then an angel comes to him with another gospel and says, oh no, now you don't have to kill him now. Abraham looks and goes, no, I have to. God told me. But he had, and the reason why I say that is the NIV and the other translations, you go look at it. They say that God told him to sacrifice Isaac on that altar. That's a lie. That is a false gospel. And here we have an angel then coming, an angel of the Lord, delivering any other gospel to Abraham. See, the Bible's just, this Bible's right. Amen. Trust it. All right. So anyway, let's look in, let's see here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And I know we dealt with some of this last week, but I'm going to kind of head into something here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not he's yet seen, moved with fear, prepared. So Noah believed, and then he performed based upon his belief. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Then look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And that's what we pointed out last week. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And that's the key right there. God is not going to tell you every advanced step that you're going to take. He just says, follow me. This is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. When the Holy Spirit told Philip to rise up and go, and if you go read that, in, what is that, in Acts chapter 8? It's almost like he tells Philip, go out, walk outside your house, hang a left, go outside the city, and just keep going. And Philip said, okay. And that's what he did. And that as he's walking, then he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And God leads that man to the Lord because Philip just trusted and he did what God said. He didn't ask, but God, what are we going to do? Well, God, where are we going to go? I mean, how are we going to do this? God just said, Philip, this is what I want you to do. And Philip, in his mind, is already knowing that God must have a real good reason for me to do this. He's not told me everything that he's going to do, but I'm going to trust him because this is what he wants me to do. And that's what he does. So look in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Even Sarah, and Sarah had her doubts, did she not? Go read Genesis 18. She laughs when the Lord says, you're going to have a child. And then like any child does. Here's a, what is she, what, almost 90 years old now, and she's acting like a five-year-old? You were in there laughing at me. No, it wasn't. It wasn't me. Okay? The TV was on. Okay? And God said, I haven't invented that yet. Oh, man. All right. So anyway, but still in her heart, she had already judged God as being faithful, knowing that if God said He'll do it, He'll do it.
Amen.
That's the promise of God. That's what faith is. That's what hope is. If God said He'll do it, He'll do it. So, verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been minded of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Well, I tell you what, listen. If God has any purpose and function in letting this country go down to the toilet, that is to get His people to desire a better one. Amen? I love America. I love this country. And whenever you step foot out of this country into somebody else's backyard, we've been into Mexico before. It's nice to go visit Mexico, but you want to get back home.
Amen.
We went to Kenya. We love it. We're going back. But I tell you what, I couldn't. When we landed in Chicago Airport, we ran to McDonald's. Okay? Embraced it. Okay? I love this country. But I don't like what's going on. And God just may absolutely let this country go down the tubes. So that we'll say, you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen? Okay. So now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed. Look at that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. But God, don't you understand? Abraham was a liar. God, don't you understand? Moses was a murderer. Judah was a whoremonger. Slept with his son's wife. And that's how Zerah and Perez came into the world. Perez was, that's where the line of Jesus came from. Samson was a ladies' man. Jacob was a deceiver and a liar. Stole his brother's birthright. All of these wicked, nasty, evil people in the Bible. And God said, you know what? I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I'm not ashamed of you. Now, I'll tell you something. When you have children, you love those children. You'll love them. You'll love them more than you love your own life. And you do anything in the world for them. Other people may not like your children, but you love your children. And then your children go off and do something evil, do something wicked. They grow up out of your house, and all of a sudden they're doing something that, I mean, it's just that you can't believe they did that. You ask, are you ashamed of your child? No, that's my child. I know my child did wrong. I know they ain't right. But that's my child. And I'm not ashamed of them. Because they came to me and asked, Daddy, do you still love me? Mama, do you still love me? I'll never stop loving you. Somebody say amen. That's what happens when you have children. Amen. And so anyway, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city by faith. And I want to read this and I'm going to kind of get to where I'm going tonight. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That phrase in the Bible, who is that? Who does that remind you of? His only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham knew that Ishmael was not the one. And Ishmael went out there, and I mean, he had kids all over the place. But here is Isaac. And so, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. And so here is Abraham, and he believes, and then he does. And I tried to talk about that a little bit last Wednesday night, and I'm going to illustrate a little bit for you tonight. Let's go to the book of James. The book of James, as you know, right after the book of Hebrews, the book of James has that passage about faith and works, all right? Faith without works is dead. Let's go through that tonight and just look at exactly what the Bible says. Let's see here. Let's start in James chapter 2, verse 19, all right? James chapter 2, verse 19. You start reading through that, and I'm going to start doing my drawing here, okay? Up on the board. I'm going to start doing my drawing here. I'm going to draw some circles here. Drawing circles reminds me of when I was in an Amway meeting. If you've ever been in an Amway meeting, you know they draw circles. Okay? So anyway, here's my circles. Here's my lines. That's about as good as artistic work as you get out of me. Okay? So what is that all about? Let's look at it. Verse 19. I'm stupid. Go back up to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And we've already seen in Hebrews that the whole patterns, all the patterns that were being given of Enoch and Abel. By faith, Abel did what? He did something. He offered a better sacrifice. It was done by faith. And God accepted that sacrifice because it was done according to faith. Cain's problem was he didn't believe. He was just performing the rituals. So it could be said that works without faith is dead. Works of righteousness alone, the Bible says, are as filthy rags in God's sight. What is it? What is the problem? The works are not done with faith. Anybody can go to a church. Anybody can cross themselves. Anybody can dip their hand in the water and do all this and bow before the images. And anybody can pray. And anybody can give money. And anybody can sit and say amen during a service. And anybody can carry a Bible. That doesn't mean they believe it. That doesn't mean they trust God. That doesn't mean anything. You can practice a religion without believing the religion. And people do it every day. So it could very well be said that works without faith is dead. God gave the works that were to do in the Old Testament. The problem with Israel is that they had given to them the oracles of God. The very oracles of God. God gave it to them. But the Bible clearly says that it was not mingled with faith. This is why it didn't work for them.
That's right.
It was not mingled with faith. They were just doing the deal. The priests would go in, okay, and do the sacrifice, and here's the blood, and here's all this. They would do that stuff, but their heart was way far away against God, and God knew it. And He condemned them and their works because it was not mixed with faith. And so now in the New Testament, in Hebrews, here it is, Paul's teaching us that Abraham believed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Sarah, by faith, obeyed. She conceived. Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac according to what God said, believing that even if he died, he was going to be resurrected from the dead. Abraham just believed that God was faithful enough to do exactly what God said He was going to do. And Abraham's actions were based upon what he believed. And so the Bible is clear on this, that if you say that, well, I have faith in God, in that, and yet you try to go out on your own and do what you want to do, then you don't really have faith in God. What you really have is faith in you.
That's right.
And I've been in situations before where I wanted so bad to do something and do it of my own power and of my own will, just to make sure it got done the way I wanted it to get done. Right? I'll do this myself. That way I know it gets done right. And God just yanked on my chain and said, get back here, buddy. I ain't going to let you do that. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Okay? I got a situation right now. Some of you that work here know about it. I got a situation right now where I have the right to act upon something, and it's kind of a legal issue. It's not anything the church is in trouble or anything like that. And I'm not talking about it publicly. I'll share it with the church maybe after the cameras and microphones go off. Sorry, people. Anyway, it's just how I'm going to deal with it. I have a right to tend to something legally, but I am going to let God handle it. I'm going to let God have it. Because God will do a whole lot better job than I will. He will. And so now I don't have to worry about it. And so I just trust, I'm learning how to trust God that way. And in this case, my faith is such with God that the performance that I'm doing based upon that faith is that I'm just sitting back waiting for God to do it. And by the way, being patient and waiting on the Lord is probably the toughest work that you'll ever do. But they that wait on the Lord. All through the Bible, they waited on the Lord. What were they doing on the day? What were they doing in the upper room? Waiting. Because that's what Jesus told them to do. He told them to wait for the promise. He didn't tell them, Wayne, to run around the church 30 times to run in the Spirit. And I've heard of churches doing that. He didn't tell them to jump up and down and play loud music and get to banging on the drums and get everybody in a heated frenzy so the Holy Spirit could come. And there are churches who are doing that right now. See, they don't have faith in the Lord. Their faith is in themselves. And that's what's causing them to act and worship the way they're worshiping. But if you really want to see the power of God come down from heaven, then ask God to send it and then wait. Wait for it. And He'll give it to you. So James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Somebody comes to you and says, man, I really need, I need 20 bucks for gas. God, bless this man and give him $20 for gas. Brother, I believe that God will give that to you. And God is saying, I sent him to you because I know you got 20 bucks.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Just be watching for this. So verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And I have an illustration of this, and I did this several years ago, and I'm going to do this again tonight. I'm going to add a little bit to it. All right. I want you to think of that. Here we have two parts to our Bible. We have the Old Testament. By the way, I like the Old Testament. Amen. It's still good. The Old Testament's still good. There's good stuff in here. But then we have the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was all about works. So here's your works right here. The New Testament is all about faith. So here's all your faith right here. Notice that they are in the exact same King James Bible. Knock your head if you understand that. They are both in the exact same Bible. Should we get together and meet as the elders and deacons and pastor of Bethel Church and say, you know what? Since we're not under the old covenant anymore, let's just not even preach that anymore. Let's not even have anything to do with it. Can we do that, Brady? It's in our Bible. God preserved it. Paul even said in Romans 7, when he was talking about being saved, he said, every time I do something wrong, I consent to the law that's good. Every time I do something stupid, you know what I'm doing? I'm saying the law is good. Okay? So we wouldn't say, let's get rid of the Old Testament and just preach the New Testament. Church of Christ believes that you don't need the Old Testament even in the Bible anymore. They're just going to preach the New Testament and that's it. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. Neither should we say God wants us to keep the commandments. And New Testament, Shmoo Testament. There really is no such thing. We don't need it. Let's go away from it. We can't do that because both of them work together. So let's go back and look at Look at verse 14, and I'm going to substitute the words Old Testament and New Testament for works and faith. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath the New Testament and have not the Old Testament? Can the New Testament save him? Can faith save him without doing anything? You say, well, I believe in God. The whole testimony of Hebrews 11 is that if you believe, you do. I mean, how simple is that? And I taught this last week. It's universally acknowledged that what you believe in, that's what you do. Okay? And so, it'd be like me and Mom going to a Cardinals game. And boy, we're Cardinals fans. We love them. Okay? We're in Cubs uniforms. Mm-mm. And putting a Cubs hat on the statue of Stan Musial. That's right. Be like Jared going to a Blues game with a Blackhawks sweater on. He doesn't believe in that. He's not. I'm just making these earthly illustrations, but that's exactly what we're dealing with here. I believe in Bible Christianity according to this book, and this is how I'm living my life. Say amen. Because we know people out in the world who say, oh, I believe in God, I'm a Christian. You don't see nothing out of their life. You don't see any of it in their life whatsoever. In their lifestyle, their life, mannerisms, character, phrases, you don't see any of it. And so they're lying through their teeth. They say they have faith. They have no works. It's dead. It's lifeless. It doesn't mean anything. Let me illustrate it this way. And this is one of those things. In the Bible, and you remember in Psalm 139, I'm going to talk about DNA just for a minute. Psalm 139, David said, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous this fashion, he was describing DNA. In Isaiah, the Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord. None of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. And the way DNA is designed, it looks just like a ladder. And you have two rungs here. And DNA basically is in every cell, and it's the book of your life. It's what God wrote. It's your hair, or your hair, or your hair, and your the number of toes you have, and the beard, everything about Jim Cedric is written into his DNA. Everything. All right? That's who he is. And this is how God wrote this book. Now, here's the neat thing, is that there are two sides to the DNA strand. Apart from each other, they cannot live. They must be connected. When DNA goes from one cell to a new cell, it immediately matches itself up with a new strand so that the two can work together to make the book. And so in DNA, you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. And so he says, seek ye out the book of the Lord, none shall want her mate. And so the DNA is joined together here, and I won't get into all the base pairs and all that stuff. I won't get into all that. But the Old Testament, or this strand of DNA, always connects and matches with this strand. So if I said in the New Testament, if we see a lamb, and we go back to the Old Testament and see a lamb, what are we seeing? They're matching together. So if we see the builders using a stone or rejecting a stone in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, we see that same thing. We know there's a match. If we see a sacrifice in the Old and we see a sacrifice in the New, we know that they're connected together. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Without the Old Testament prophecies, the meaning of the New Testament is practically meaningless. Nobody would know what it means. Nobody would be able to understand it. It would be completely dead without the support and the prophecies and the typology of the Old Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? Likewise, if all we had was the shadow of the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the Mosaic law, and we did not have the fulfillment of that in Christ, then the Old Testament would be meaningless because the law doesn't put anybody in heaven. Doesn't put anybody. I mean, go through the Gospels. How many times are you going to read in there, and this was fulfilled? Thus the Scriptures were fulfilled which said, and this is according to Isaiah. This is what Jeremiah said. It's always about the fulfillment of what the Old Testament says. They all work together. Somebody say amen. Okay? So watch this. Here is you know what, let me do it like this, okay? Let's see if I can do this here. Okay? And she's happy too, because when mama's happy, everybody's happy, okay?
Amen.
Alicia said, you know, I think it's interesting that every time they picture a woman, she's wearing a cape like Superman. Anyway. Okay? This plus this, two men, does not make a child.
Amen.
Two men cannot get married and make life. Okay? But this and this can. That's how God designed it. This is what we're looking at here. Okay? So I'll get rid of the guys and the girls here. Okay? And then I'll put up here works and faith. So keep that in mind, because they are always connected together. Always. As the New Testament is no good without the Old Testament, and the Old Testament no good without the New Testament, so is faith no good without works, and works no good without faith. Okay? I won't even try this one. I was going to try to draw a choo-choo train on here. No way. Picture in your mind a choo-choo train, and this is the tracks that it's going on. Did you know that where this track goes, this track goes?
Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
Okay. Picture, well, you didn't have to picture this. Left and right. The New Testament is on the right. The Old Testament is on the left. And when I do this, wherever one takes me, the other is right there with it. I can't walk like this, because then that's drunkenness. That's false doctrine. You don't have it right, and it causes staggering, because the two legs are not going in the same direction. See how this works? So here's my two legs, and God designed the symmetry of the body. By the way, this side of me is stronger than this side of me. Amen? And the New Testament has the strength that the Old Testament does not have. But the New Testament, the Old Testament helps the New Testament. You see what I just did? Have you ever tried to do that with one hand? You're going to get marker on your fingers, okay, or on your face, okay? That's how God designed this. So here is faith, and here is works, and they both operate together. You cannot just have one. You can't walk. You'll fall. So let's look at this now. Let's look at this passage. And with that in mind, I tried to illustrate this as best as I know how. And you think, Pastor Mike, that's stupid. Would you just teach the Bible? I'm trying. Trying to make it so that everybody, because understanding this, I think, is essential. Because if you don't get your walk right, you're not going the same place that everybody else who follows the Bible is going. You're not. Okay? So he says, now keep that in mind. Verse 16 again. Let's see here. No, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It won't work. The two must, the Bible said, can two walk together except what? They be agreed. There is no contradiction between the Old and the New Testament. They absolutely perfectly agree on everything, and that's why the Old Testament is still essential. The shadows, the foreshadowing, the law, everything, every part of that is still essential. So then he says, look in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. You know why you can't do that? You know why you cannot show faith without works? Because faith is an operation of the thought processes of the mind, and nobody can see inside your brain. Did you know that it is illegal in a court of law for you to testify about what you think how somebody else was thinking on a certain issue? Because it calls for you to be able to see the operation of their brain, and even in the judicial system, they know that that's not right. They know that you cannot see inside of their brain. So if you say you have faith, it is an operation of your mind. And it is impossible to show somebody that you have faith if you don't do anything. Because they cannot see. What do you think? I can read your mind? That it's not possible. So that's why he said that. I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. How? By my works. And so think about us on a journey to heaven. Think about us going to heaven. We're walking toward heaven. We're following Christ and we're walking there. And it takes both of our legs, faith and works together, to get us there. Because if you just say, I'm going to heaven, and then nothing happens in your life, and you don't show forth the attributes of faith and a faithful life inside of your life, you're not going anywhere. And that's very clear in the scripture. So, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. How many of you believe that? That thou doest well. The devils also believe and do what? They believe in one God. But they don't act according to faith. What's going to happen to every devil in the world? Be cast into the lake of fire. They're not going to be the recipients of eternal life. So he says, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith, the New Testament, without works, the Old Testament, is dead. Let me ask you a question. Did the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfill the prophecies and the types and the shadows of the Old Testament? Absolutely. If you go look through the Old Testament, you will constantly see the theme of the birth, the death, the rebirth. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph was born to his father through Rachel. He was the firstborn of Rachel, the beloved of his father. And Joseph is so much loved by his father that his father gave him his coat of many colors. He literally put his glory upon his what he considered his only begotten son, and he loved him. And then you know the story at 17 years old, Joseph told the dream to his brethren. They threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. They decided against it. They sold him off into slavery. They went and tore the coat that Jacob had made, put blood on it, and said, a beast has killed him, Daddy. He's dead. He's gone. And Jacob had to sit for 22 years and think of and lament over his dead son, whom he loved more than any of those other boys. And yet we know what happened 22 years later. The boys came back. Can you imagine those boys coming into the tent where Jacob was sitting in there? And that coat still hanging up on the tent wall with that torn and that blood on there. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Need some coffee? You're going to need something. We've got something to tell you. Remember when we said that Joseph died? We lied. Joseph is alive and he's in Egypt. That's the rebirth. And the resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of what is written in the Old Testament. That's why it's saying to you that faith without works is dead. It has to have and be of the promise. Consider Isaac and Ishmael. Galatians chapter 4 plainly teaches us that Ishmael was a child born of bondage, which represents Mount Sinai. Isaac was born how? He is not the child of bondage. He's a child of what, Gary? Promise. He was of promise. God promised it and then performed it. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. They considered God to be faithful. They considered that if God said it, then He's going to perform it. And so the Old Testament is God saying it. Are you with me? The Old Testament is God saying it. The New Testament is God doing it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And if God didn't say it, watch this now. Amos, the book of Amos says, surely the Lord doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. So God is, there are people running around saying, oh, God's doing a new thing. It's not in the Bible. No, he's not. He's not. God doesn't do anything that he hasn't first said that he was going to do. Somebody, listen, you ought to shout every now and then. Get you a hanky and go, amen. Because God said it in the Old Testament, and now he did it in the New. That is faith and works together. Get it? Do you understand this? So if you say, I've got faith and you don't do, you're not acting in a manner according to the Bible. You're not acting upon the whole counsel of God. Faith and works together. So, look here. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you'll think that's a contradiction. Because it says in another place that Abraham was justified by faith. Did you know that is the Bible's way of taking here a little and there a little, so that you'll understand the whole counsel of God? Abraham was justified first through faith, then by his works. God says, Abraham, I have a country over here for you. Go there. If Abraham doesn't believe God, he doesn't go. If Abraham says he believes God and doesn't go, then it's obvious what? He doesn't believe God. Amen? If Abraham got up in the middle of the night and said, Sarah, I think we ought to move. I think this Canaanite land over there. I think we ought to move over there. And I think God's kind of maybe going to tell us to go over there. Can he do that? Because God hadn't told him. So you can't work without God saying it. God has to say it. Am I making this clear for everybody? Okay. Don't just say amen to make me feel good, so I'll shut up. All right. Verse 22. Was not Abraham our father, verse 21, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It wasn't. Now notice that the angel of the Lord did not show up until Abraham had done exactly what God told him to do. That's when the angel showed up. Not before, but when Abraham had done. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which, and in fact, let me go back to this. If this is the man, what does God, when God created Adam in the garden, when he looked upon Adam, what did he say? It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so now Adam was made perfect by the addition of his wife, Eve. Guys, remember that.
Amen.
Ladies, forget I said that. Jimmy, you weren't supposed to amen on that one. That's costing you points, bud. Okay? And that's how it works. The two belong to together. Now God looks at Adam and Eve and says, it's good. Now it's good. You know who the real Adam is? It's Jesus. He's the Son of God. God looked at the Jesus, his son, and said, it's not good that my son is alone. I will make and help meet for him. And that's the church. Amen. Okay. And now when we are joined with Christ at the bridegroom's table, God's going to say, this is good. Amen. It'll be made perfect then. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That word there is very important. And he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by... Rahab the harlot! What does this woman do for a living? She's an adulterer. for her wages. The most evil thing that you can think of. How did she get to heaven? She believed the two spies went to her. She believed their report. The two, faith and works, Old Testament, New Testament. She believed them. And she, when they said, put a scarlet cord here on the door so that nobody in your house gets killed, did she say, okay, that's good enough for me? When they went to that, when they went to Jericho, what did they see? The scarlet cord. Why? She believed, and then she did.
Yeah.
And the two worked together.
Yeah.
And a harlot, not only will she be in heaven, but God chose Rahab the harlot to be injected into the lineage of Jesus Christ. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 1.
Yeah.
These are people of faith, people who did and lived according to what they believe. And I want to tell you something. I don't have to keep hammering this, because here's what I know about God's true people, those who are really saved and really born again. Did you know that when you try to get away from God and quit doing what pleases God in your life, the Holy Ghost will mess you up? How many of you know that? God will mess you up. And all of a sudden, now listen to this, nothing in your life is good. And God won't let it be until you go back to God in repentance and say, God, fix this. I tried to think that I could still be a Christian and not do what I know I'm supposed to be doing. And then when you get, when under repentance, the Holy Ghost just fills you. And all of a sudden now, because 3 days ago you were just wanting to be lazy, but now all of a sudden you got a different attitude. Now you just want to do and do and do. You know what? I'm going to turn TV off. I'm going to read about 6 more chapters out of my Bible tonight. That's what will happen when you get your heart right with God. That's faith bringing the works. Somebody say amen. They go together, never to be apart. Amen. Stand to your feet. Pray about it. Think about it. Ponder it. Listen, this is probably some of the deepest things to understand in the Scripture. Okay? I mean, we can just say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross and He saved mankind and I believe I can be saved. Okay, that's easy. But then you start getting into these, and actually when you look at the examples given in the Scripture, it's actually easy. It's very simple. But it's very profound to understand. And this is why a lot of people, they wander off into false doctrine and all kinds of false ideas about faith and works together. Somebody is always going to have it messed up one way or the other. Just examine it the way the Bible does. Look at the types, the shadows. Figure this Old Testament, New Testament together. We walk around with this whole Bible right here. And one day you'll wake up and say, you know what, I think I'll read 1 Peter. Next day you wake up and you think, you know what, I'm going to read Nehemiah. I think God wants me to read Nehemiah. That's in the Old Testament, by the way, in case you don't know that. Okay? That's God doing both of those things in your life. Somebody say amen. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God. Lord, this is you teach us very deep and profound things. And Lord, even in my mind, dear God, just to understand and comprehend the depths and the height and the width and the length of these things, Lord, that you try to teach us. It's God, you're very profound. And yet you have picturized, you have typified everything, every one of these doctrines for us so that we could see it plainly. And Lord, just help us to follow you, even when we don't understand, to just rely on you and say, God, you take control. And God, I trust you enough that if you say, sell my truck, I'm going to sell my truck. I don't understand why, but I'll sell my truck. God, if you say do this, then I just trust you, Lord, and I'm going to do this. So Lord God, just deal with us as your children. And Lord, not if, but when we get into these places in our life where we don't want to do anything anymore, we don't want to live right, we want to get cold and lazy on you, then God, make everything around us not good until we get back toward You and say, God, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to do. Thank You, dear God. Lord, teach us great and mighty things that we know not. Dismiss us in Your care, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You're dismissed.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, You take over the reins in my life and You be the Lord of my life. And You give me the promise of Your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.